Good morning, dear friends. When we breathe in mindfully, we bring our mind back to our body. And when mind and body are together, we are truly there in the here and the now. We become real. And that is why mindful breathing has the power to produce our true presence in the here and the now, so that we can live deeply every moment of our daily life. Yesterday we learned about the four mantras, and not only we can pronounce the mantra, I know you are there, and I am very happy to the person we love, but we can pronounce mantra to everything that we consider a treasure. From my hut in the upper hamlet, Plum Village, every morning I walk to the meditation hall for sitting with the brothers. Many nights I saw the moon and the stars in the sky. And I also practiced the second mantra, I know you are there. And I'm so happy. The moon, the star, the vegetation. When you wake up in the morning, everything sounds alive. The trees, the wind, the stars, the moon. And around us, so many things are like that. Very alive, very beautiful, very refreshing and healing. And if you are truly there, and then you notice their presence. Because when we are real, when we become real, thanks to the practice of mindful breathing, mindful walking, become real. And when we are real and true, something else is also true and real. And that is why when you pick up your tea and hold like this, because you are real, the tea become real also. If you are not there, if you are lost in your thinking, your worries, the tea does not really exist. Go to a cafe house and observe. They are having coffee, tea, everything, but their mind are not really there. So in order to be truly there, in order to drink your tea really, you have to be there. And when you are there, your tea will be there as a reality and not as a phantom, not as a ghost. And when you do, when you live without mindfulness, everything like in a dream is like in a dream. The tube, the subway, the street, the car, everything is like in a dream. And if we are awake, mindful, if you are truly there, everything becomes real again. And that is the miracle of mindfulness. So when I pick up a tangerine, with mindfulness, I come in touch with a miracle. A tangerine, please try. A tangerine is nothing less than a miracle. If you are truly there and if you look, the tangerine is a miracle. And if you are truly focusing on the tangerine, we see it is a wonder, it's a miracle. We can see the tree, we can see the white flower, and the rain and the sunshine going through it. It's still there. The white flower, the blossom, tangerine blossom is still there. And the rain and the fog and the sunshine are going through it. And he begin to see a very tiny green tangerine. And because the sunshine, the rain continue to go through it, it continue to grow. And now it has acquired this beautiful shape. Beautiful. The whole cosmos have come together in order to produce this wonderful miracle, which is a tangerine. And only with mindfulness and some concentration could I recognize the miracle of the tangerine. And because I am true, I am real, that is why the tangerine is also true. And I remember about 40 years ago, I gave a guided meditation in California. we were eating an orange. We call it orange meditation. We sat on the beach, a number of Zen practitioners, and we had a session of orange meditation. We spent 1 hour just eating a tangerine, and it can produce a lot of joy, brotherhood, sisterhood, happiness. And when you mindfully, you take out some skin, you see that it smells. The smell is also a wonder. Do you think that in the kingdom of God there are tangerines or not? I believe there are. When I was a young novice, I asked my teacher, "Do you think that in the Pure Land of Buddha there are tangerines?" And I said, "If there are no tangerines, I would not like to go there." That's what I really told my teacher. If you go to the kingdom of God, and if you don't find tangerines, you will miss very much the planet Earth, because on the planet Earth there are tangerines and many other things. That is why I'm determined to stay here. Because the planet Earth is something very real. I do not want to exchange it from something that we cannot be sure to that is real. And that is why, to me, the kingdom of God is on Earth, available in the here and the now. That is my insight. And in order to go into the kingdom of God, you have to be very alive. It means you have to be very mindful and concentrated. You do not have to die in order to go to the kingdom. It may be too late. You have to be very alive in order to do so. And to be alive, that is something you can do. If you practice mindful breathing, bringing your mind back to your body, you become alive, established well in the here and the now. And if you are mindful, concentrated, you only need to make one step in order to enter the kingdom. And to me, the kingdom is now or never. And our practice is to enjoy the kingdom every moment of our daily life, whether you are walking or sitting or having breakfast, you can always do it in the kingdom of God. And this is possible. This is not theory. With mindfulness and concentration, we can very well be in the kingdom. There is understanding, love, life, true life. So with that kind of awareness, mindfulness and concentration, we can continue to enjoy our tangerine. I am peeling the tangerine mindfully. And I enjoy every second, every moment. And this is life. This is true life. I will take one section. I look at it always mindfully. I notice that there is something wonderful, real, before I put it in my mouth. And I press. And I notice the savor, the taste, the juice that is coming out mindfully. So I savor every second, every moment of that time I take in order to enjoy the tangerine. And that is a spiritual experience also. So when you have your breakfast in mindfulness and concentration, your breakfast not only nourishes you, your body, but it nourishes your mind, your spirit. And when you drink your tea, that is also a spiritual practice. Because from the time you pick up the tea and hold it in your hand, to the time when you finish the tea, it is a meditation. It is a spiritual practice. And you are alive all the way through. Drinking your tea. And happiness and peace and joy and the kingdom of God is available during the whole time of your eating your tangerine or your drinking your tea. And we can do that also while we walk from the parking lot. To your classroom. It is always possible to enjoy walking in the kingdom. Every step you make bring you home to the kingdom in the here and the now. And that is also a spiritual practice, a spiritual experience. Everything becomes holy. Nothing is profane anymore. Everything becomes sacred because you are inhabited with the energy of mindfulness and concentration. If we speak of the energy of mindfulness and concentration, the equivalence in Christianity is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is there, everything is alive, everything is real, and there is understanding and compassion and joy. So yeah, I can understand that the energy of mindfulness and the energy of concentration make everything real, true, compassionate, alive. And we can say that it is the Holy Spirit, not coming from anywhere, but coming from the depth of our inside. Every one of us has a seat of mindfulness and concentration in the depth of our consciousness. And the practice of mindful breathing, mindful walking, mindful eating, mindful cleaning can touch off the seat of mindfulness and create the energy of mindfulness. And with that energy of mindfulness, we stay in the kingdom of God, in the pure land of Buddha, for our well-being, for our transformation and healing, for our happiness. And then we can help people in our family, we can help society. If you suffer, if we are in hell, we cannot help anyone. And that is why it's true that happy teachers can change the world. We have to be happy. That is the basic practice, to be happy, to be peaceful. Without the peace and happiness, you cannot do anything to help the world. That is why investing in every breath, every step, in order to have more peace, more concentration, more compassion, that is our practice. People in the world, they think of happiness in terms of powers, fame, wealth, sex. But if we look around, we see that many people suffer deeply, even if they have plenty of these four things. Money, power, sex, fame, and many of them commit suicide. And how much power do we need in order to be truly happy? Money is a kind of, give us some power also. Fame, give us some power also. But how much power do we need in order to be truly happy? Who is the person who has great power? A prime minister or the president of a country? A big country like the United States of America, do you think that President Barack Obama has enough power? I think that he feels very powerless. The power he has is nothing. He wanted to do so many things, but he does not have the power to do these things. And that is why it's very clear that power is not the basic thing for happiness. The same thing is true with money. How much money do you think that is enough for you to be happy? It is like power. But in this practice of mindfulness, we know that there are three kinds of power that can truly make you happy. And you can generate that these three kinds of powers in your daily life. You need a little bit of training in order to generate these three kinds of energies and powers. And the first power is the power to understand. When you have the power to understand, you are not afraid anymore. You are not jealous anymore. You don't suffer of anger anymore. Understanding first is understanding suffering. When we come home to ourselves and get in touch with the suffering inside and listen to the suffering inside, we touch the suffering of our parents, of our ancestors, and we touch the suffering of the world also, because our own suffering reflects the suffering of our parents, our ancestors, and the world. And that is why mindfulness and concentration help us to be strong enough in order to get in touch with the suffering and have a deep look and listen deeply to the suffering. And because of that practice, we begin to understand our suffering. And understanding suffering always brings compassion. The energy of compassion can always heal and transform. And when we have understood our suffering, it's very easy to understand the suffering of the other person, our partner, our spouse, our son, our daughter, our colleague. If I have understood my own suffering, it's so easy for me to see the suffering of the other person. I see him as the victim of his own suffering. He does not know how to handle the suffering in him. He's completely a victim because he does not understand his suffering and he does not know how to handle, to transform his suffering. And a person like that will make other people around him or her suffer. Maybe he does not have the intention to make you suffer, but because he does not know how to handle his suffering, that is why we become victims of his suffering or her suffering. And when we begin to see that person as a victim of his own suffering, we no longer want to punish. We are no longer angry at him or her. Understanding brings compassion. And instead of trying to punish, we want to do something to help him suffer less. And that means there is a compassion in our heart. The way I look at him now is quite different. The way I look at him make him suffer less, because in my eyes there is a reflect of compassion and understanding. Understanding, first of all, means understanding of the suffering. And I become pleasant for him because I am inhabited by the energy of compassion. So understanding is a power. And we can very well cultivate that power of understanding. Understanding is, first of all, understanding of one's own suffering and the suffering of the other person, of the world. Parents, they suffer. Children, they suffer. Students, they suffer. And when we see them suffer, we don't want to blame, to punish. We want to help. We are acting out of compassion and not anger. And that is thanks to the power of understanding. Every one of us with mindfulness and concentration can very well cultivate understanding as a power. When you understand, you are no longer angry. You are no longer afraid. You are no longer discriminating. You are no longer fearful. And it makes quite a big difference already with the power of understanding residing in you. And that power of understanding, you can never misuse it. because it's always good. Any kind of power, any kind of other power can make you a victim. Fame, success, wealth can make you a victim. But the power of understanding does not make anyone a victim of it. The second power is the power of love. The person is not lovable, and yet you have the capacity to love him or her, because you see that he does not have happiness, he does not have compassion, he does not have the capacity to handle his own suffering. He's a total victim of his ignorance and suffering. And that is why when you look at a criminal, and if you understand why he has become a criminal, you don't want to punish anymore. Instead, you want to help him transform. He has not had a chance. He has not received any love and understanding. That is why he has become a victim. A student in class can make you suffer, can make the life of a teacher miserable. And we might be angry at that student. But looking deeply into his case, we see that maybe he came from a broken family. His father and mother always fight each other, make each other suffer. And living in an environment like that, he did not have a chance to know what is love, what is understanding. And the classroom is his second chance. And if the school teacher knows that, he will transform, she will transform the classroom into a family so that that child would have a second chance to learn what is love, what is understanding. And that is why to transform the classroom into a family is our practice. And in order to do that, we have to learn how to be compassionate. We have to learn how to understand the suffering of the child. And if we have understood his suffering, we don't want to punish anymore. We want to help him or her. We want to listen to him or to her, telling us his story. And when there is a good communication between the teacher and the student, there will be a collaboration. The teaching and the learning become much easier. And then there may be a chance that if the young person experiences true love and understanding, he can go home and help his parents. This is what we have experienced several times in our work of offering retreats. Many young people come to our retreat and for the first time experience love, understanding, and begin to understand that their parents suffer and they have not been able to help their parents. Usually we say that the greatest gift the parents can leave behind for their children is their own happiness. If parents love each other, take good care of each other, if parents are happy together as a couple, that is the greatest gift they can make to their children. And the young people, they think like that, they believe like that. If parents fight each other, make each other suffer, transform the family into hell, and then they have nothing to offer their children. And now the school teacher has the power to give the child, unfortunate child, a second chance by transforming his classroom, her classroom, into a family again. Communication should be possible. The student can sit down and listen to the suffering, the difficulties of the teachers, because teachers do have difficulties with their colleagues, with their administration, and with their teaching. And it is possible that teachers tell the students about his own suffering, their own suffering and difficulties. I do tell my disciples, students, about my difficulty living, practicing in the Buddhist hierarchy. And I listen to their own suffering and difficulties, and there is a good communication between teacher and disciples, and become colleagues in the practice, and become colleagues in organizing retreats for other people to come to heal and to transform. So there should be a collaboration between school teachers and their students. And we should arrange so that teachers and students have enough time to sit down and listen to each other. If you are too eager to transmit the knowledge, and then all kind of information that we are supposed to transmit to our students, and then we will not have enough time, and we cannot do it easily, because if there is no happiness, no good communication between teachers and students, if teachers and students both suffer deeply, the teaching and the learning become very difficult. And that is why the ministry of education, the administration of the school should understand this. They should allow us to have enough time to sit with our students. We should tell each other of our difficulties, of our suffering. And when we understand each other, we become friends. And the learning become easier, the teaching become easier. And if students have the capacity to learn true love, true understanding, good communication, and suffer less, they might bring the practice back to their home and help their parents. And in our retreats, that happens very often. The young people coming to our retreats get transformation and healing after a week of practice, and when they go home, they help their parents transform, and they bring the parents to the retreat next time. That happens always. So there is a story told by the Buddha. One day he hold a bowl of water in his left hand, and salt in his right hand. He pour the salt on the bowl of water and he stir. And he asked the monks, "Dear friends, do you think that we can drink this water? It's too salty. But if I, instead of pouring the handful of salt in the bowl, I throw it into a river, and that amount of salt cannot make the whole river salty." So people continue to take the water for drinking, for cooking. You suffer because your heart is small, like a bowl. If you make your heart big like a river, the things like a handful of salt will not make you suffer. So the essential is to make your heart bigger. your heart will have room for everyone. And that is the power to love. Even if the person is not lovable, you love him anyway, you love her anyway, because you see that that person suffers. Of course, when a disciple, a student is obedient, hardworking, fresh, smiling, you love him or her. It's so easy. You don't need to make any effort. But if that is a stubborn young man, full of anger, always protesting, it's more difficult to love because that person is not lovely. But if you have enough understanding in yourself, your heart will become large. And the way you look at him, the way you look at her, allow you to see the amount of suffering in that person. And suddenly compassion arises, and you accept him, you accept her, and you have enough place in your heart for him or for her. You don't want to punish anymore. You can easily forgive. And that is why you don't suffer anymore. Not only a handful of salt, but a full basket of salt cannot make the huge river salty. So if you are equipped with great understanding, Mahaprajna, and then no amount of salt can make you suffer, the river of your heart suffer anymore. And that is the second power, the power to love, to forgive. And you don't suffer when you have the power of love. It's true that when there is compassion in your heart, you don't suffer anymore. That is the truth. Only when anger is in your heart that you suffer. With compassion in your heart, you always forgive. You always want to help. That is why compassion is antidote for suffering. And we, every one of us, can cultivate that second kind of power, the power to love, the power to forgive. Just look deeply and recognize the suffering in that person, and suddenly we release our anger, because compassion and love is born in our heart. And again, that power of love can never make a person its victim. Love always heals and transforms. And the third power, the power to let go, the power to cut off the kind of afflictions that have been following you for a long time. You might have been caught by some craving, some discrimination, some anger from some prejudices. You might have thought that that is crucial for your well-being, for your happiness. But in the past many years, you continue to suffer. So look deeply to see that is something that you should cut off. You should release, you should let go. And when you are able to let go, you become a free person. And when you are free, happiness and joy become possible. That may be a project that you have been having, a dream that you have been having, something you want, something you believe to be essential to your happiness. And you have believed that without that you cannot be truly happy. It may not be true. It may be the opposite. you have been following that for a long time, hoping that you'll be happy with that. But it has been giving you a lot of hard time, a lot of anger, a lot of despair, and you do not have the courage to just cut off. So the third power is the power to cut off. And after you have cut it off, you become happy right away. Afflictions. And that is also a power that we can cultivate for our true happiness. So one day the Buddha was sitting in a wood and having a mindful lunch with a number of monks. And suddenly one peasant, one farmer came across. The farmer looked very desperate. He said, "Monks, have you seen my cows passing by this way?" And the Buddha said, "No." "What, which cows?" "So you didn't see." And the farmer said that, "Well, I have 5 cows. And I don't know why this morning they run away, all of them. And this year, the insect ate all my the field of sesame seed." "Venerable monks, I think I'm going to kill myself. I have nothing left." The Buddha, with compassion, told the farmer that he did not see any. He had not seen any cows going by that, and he suggests that the farmer go in the direction, the opposite direction, to look for his cow. And when the farmer was gone, the Buddha turned to his monks and looked and smiled, and he said, "Dear friends, do you know something? You are very lucky. You don't have any cow to lose." So the practice is to take a piece of paper and to write down the names of all your cows to see which cow you can let go. And the more you let go, the happier you become. That is the practice. You think that cow is essential for your happiness, for your safety, so for your security, you are not sure. It may not be true. Look deeply to see that that cow may be the source of your anguish, your suffering. And then after you find it out, you are capable of letting go. And that is the third power. And with some understanding and compassion, you'll be strong enough to exercise that power in order to become a free person. That cow may be an idea. You can think of the cows that have been making us suffer in terms of ideas. Our ideas about happiness, our ideas about success, because most of us aspire to success, to happiness. But we have to re-examine our idea of success and happiness. It may be that idea that is the main obstacle for our suffering in the here and the now. The Soviet Union entertained the idea that they have to follow Marxism. Marxist socialism, because that was only the way to make the country strong, prosperous, and a big power. And they entertained that idea for 70 years. And during that time, they banned all other ideas. They created gulags and imprisoned those who thought the opposite way. So for someone to hold an idea for 70 years is too long. And you might have entertained your idea of happiness, of success, for many years. It may be the main obstacle for your not being happy. And that is why to release your notion of happiness, to release your notion of success, may be the essential to do. And that is done with the third power, the power of letting go. Letting go of an idea is sometimes much more difficult than to let go of something else, material. And that requires some meditation, some deep looking. And it's very clear, very certain that the more you let go, the happier, the freer you become. When I hold the tantrum, my mind is fully focused on the tantrum. While eating the tantrum, my practice is to stay with the tantrum. I am not thinking of other things. I am only with the tantrum. And my practice is to be happy, to be peaceful, to be fulfilled right here, right now, with the tangerine. My practice is to eat my tangerine in such a way that happiness and freedom and peace possible during the whole time of eating the tangerine. And I look for fulfillment and happiness in this moment. And they can be real. The kind of happiness, success that I am thinking may be just an idea. It will never come. But if I practice mindfulness of breathing, mindfulness of sitting, mindfulness of holding the tantrum, I am truly established in the here and the now. And my practice is to produce peace, happiness, contentment, satisfaction in this very moment, and that I consider to be the real success. You have to be successful in eating your tangerine. The same thing should be true with your cup of tea. You have to be successful. You have to drink your tea in such a way that there will be a feeling of fulfillment, happiness, right during the time you drink your tea. And drinking your tea may be a very deep spiritual practice. And you can be truly, totally happy and satisfied just sitting there and drink your tea in the here and the now. When you are truly yourself and looking into your tea, you may see a cloud in your tea. Yesterday it was a cloud floating in the sky. Today the sky is very clear, and you might think that your cloud has died, has disappeared. Your cloud has pass from the realm of being into the realm of non-being. But when you drink your tea, mindfully, suddenly you might recognize that your cloud is still there. In your tea, and drinking your tea, you are drinking your cloud. And you discover that your cloud never died. The nature of your cloud is the nature of no birth and no death. And if you touch the nature of no birth and no death in a cloud, you might realize that the person who left you, she is still there somehow in her new form. And you don't have to cry, because nothing can die, including the cloud. Everything transforms, but nothing dies. And you touch her nature of no birth and no death. If you are very mindful, very concentrated, you will be able to see her new manifestation now, in the here and the now. And if you do, you can touch your own nature of no birth and no death, and you transcend fear. And that is why drinking a cup of tea can be deeply spiritual. It can give you access to deep vision that can be liberating. Liberating us from our fear of non-being, from our grief, and so on. So the essential is going home to the here and the now, and try to live that moment deeply in such a way that the feeling of fulfillment and peace and happiness become possible. In my hermitage, there's a stairs of 18 steps. And in the last 30 years, climbing up, climbing down the stairs, I always climb that way, feeling peace and joy every step, going up or going down. And that's why when I walk at the railway station or at the airport, I walk the same way. Each step gave me the feeling of fulfillment and joy and peace. I'm not looking for other kind of success and happiness. I think to be happy is very important. And I believe very strongly that happy teachers will change the world. If you are happy, if you feel light in yourself, you can make the second step and help people in your family, your partner, your spouse, your son, your daughter, suffer less. Restore communication between you and them, and they will be behind you, supporting you in the workplace. In the workplace, there are students to take care. There are colleagues to be with, to deal with. And we can always approach them with the power of understanding, of compassion. And things become much easier for us when we are a happy person, we are a free person. And that is why the first step is very crucial for the success of the second step and so on. The first step is to take care of oneself, to be free, to be happy. With the practice of mindfulness, every moment, brushing our teeth, we brush our teeth in such a way that freedom, happiness, joy, possible during the time of toothbrushing. And that is not difficult. There is a toothbrush. There is a dental cream, there is hot water, cold water. You have everything in order to brush your teeth. And you tell yourself, well, you are over 80, you still have some teeth to brush. Happiness is possible during the time of toothbrushing. And when you wash the dishes after breakfast, wash the dishes in such a way that washing dishes can bring you happiness. I have written a book, Mindfulness, The Miracle of Mindfulness, telling my friends how to get happy while you do your dishes. Every moment of our daily life can be a moment of happiness. When you sweep the floor, when you take a shower, when you go to the restroom, you can be free and happy during these times. And that is the practice of mindfulness. And that is our investment for us to be able to change the world. After this, we shall have a session of walking together. We call walking meditation. And we shall walk in such a way that each step bring us and retain us in the kingdom of God, so that we can get in touch always with the wonders of life that are available in us and around us. Walking meditation is a very wonderful, practical, easy way to learn how to live deeply every moment that is given us to live. You don't waste any moment at all. Any moment that is given to us to live, we can live it in such a way that become a legend for our children. Every step, every breath, every look can bring happiness, freedom, brotherhood, and sisterhood. And that is our real investment. When you breathe in, the time of breathing in may be for us, enough for us to make two steps. I have arrived. I have arrived. And we may like to walk in such a way that we can really touch the ground, touch the planet Earth, Mother Earth. Walk in such a way as if you kiss the earth with your feet. A lot of love, real contact with Mother Earth. Touching the earth with your foot can be very healing, can be very nourishing, if you can stop the thinking and allow the earth to receive you and to nourish you. Mindful walking can be very nourishing and healing. That those of us who can heal ourselves just by walking. And you arrive at every moment. I have arrived. I don't run anymore. Each step can make me happy. Each step can be very fulfilling. I'm performing a miracle, the miracle of walking on earth. Walking on earth is to perform a miracle. That is the statement made by a Zen master of the 7th century, Master Linji. The miracle is not to walk on thin air or on the fire. The miracle is to walk on earth. That is what he said. Imagine you are an astronaut and you have spent 6 months living in a sky lab. Now you are allowed to go back on Earth. You feel that everything is wonder. It's paradise here. So we walk like that astronaut coming back to the Earth after 6 months of being up there. We can enjoy every step. The creek, the green grass, the pebble, the trees, the bush, the flower, everything is a wonder. Everything is a miracle, like the tangerine. And happiness should be possible. Happiness, fulfillment should be possible. Love should be possible with every step. And we nourish ourselves like that. And if we do it well here, and then when we go home, we can do that in the railway station, at the airport, or from the parking lot to our school. It is always possible. I have arrived. I am home. It means I feel comfortable in the here and the now. My home is right here and right now. And the here and the now is my true home. My true home is in the here and the now, where the miracles of life is available. I have arrived. I am home. We might begin with two steps for breathing in and three steps for breathing out. But later on, our lungs may want us to change. We might like to make three steps while breathing in and five while breathing out. The number of steps is determined by our lungs. And we breathe and we walk in such a way that can bring fulfillment, a well-being to our whole body and mind. Sometimes you make four or five steps breathing in and eight steps breathing out. But the number of steps should be determined by our lungs. If your lungs tell you that two steps are enough for breathing in, and you just give them exactly two steps. But sometime later, your lungs say that three steps is better, make me happier, and then you give your lungs three steps. When we are alone, we can practice slow walking. We breathe in and we just make one step. And during the time we make one step, we pronounce, "I have arrived." But that is a challenge. This is not an oral statement. You have to arrive truly. And if your concentration and your mindfulness are powerful enough, you can arrive to 100% in the here and the now. That is a big success. I have arrived. And you touch the earth, you touch the ground in such a way that can bring you fulfillment. You have arrived. You don't want to run anymore. Happiness is already in the here and the now. Maybe you have arrived only 30%, and that is not good enough. Or even 50-60% is not enough. Your mindfulness and concentration are not powerful enough for you to arrive at 100%. So challenge yourself. Don't make another step. Stay there in that position and continue to breathe until you arrive at 100%. Because you are doing it alone, that is why you can afford to wait until you completely arrive in the here and the now to 100%. And then you don't need a Buddha or someone else to tell you that you have arrived 100%. You will know. You feel so comfortable. You feel that you don't need to go anywhere anymore. It's very fulfilling just making this step. And when you feel that you have arrived 100%, smile. smile a smile of victory and make the second step. And we should be able to make steps like that during walking meditation. And if you do, every step will be healing, will be nourishing, transforming. And we have the kingdom of God in the here and the now. So dear friends, this morning we offer you the kingdom of God. With the practice of mindful walking, the kingdom will be yours. And let us enjoy walking together as a group, and the collective energy of mindfulness and peace and joy will be nourishing for all of us. I keep this, I put in my pocket.